Psalm 119 and verse 105 is probably the most famous verse in this chapter. The word is, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. They are the most well-known verse in a poem that's a love poem. Not a love poem for a wee lassie, but a love poem for the Word of God. A love poem for God's decrees, God's testimonies, for God's statutes, for God's laws, for God's word. It's a psalm about Bible delight. The psalmist is rejoicing in the great gift that God has given. Not just that God has displayed himself, his glory in creation. That wonder and grandeur that you can see on top of a mountain or on the coast in Maine here. That glory and grandeur. But here's another grandeur. Here's another glory. You open the pages of this book. You don't see mountains and valleys and oceans. No, you see Christ here. Painted in all his sweet beauties. In his graces. In his gifts. And that is why the Lord has given us the Bible, so that we can see his Christ and come to know him. And that's why it's a love poem. That's why he's saying, I so love your word, Lord. Because it takes me to him. Now this psalm is also interesting, not just because it's a love poem, but because every section begins with a different consonant of the Hebrew alphabet. So it goes from Aleph, and that first section, every verse in the first section of 119 verses 1 through 8, every verse begins with the letter Aleph. The first word begins, and here it's the letter Nun. Every verse, 105, 106, 107, onwards, every single one of them begins with a letter, the Hebrew consonant Nun, N. Now, often that's sort of a tip off for us for understanding the meaning of each section, because not only does each verse begin with the letter Nun, for instance, but there'll be repeated words that begin with the letter N in the sections, and you say, "Oh, wait a minute, that's a tip off as to what he's trying to get across here." Now, this section is one of the sections that don't have those kind of tip-offs. So you've got to think about another way of getting to, what's the theme of this section? How do I understand it? How do we unpack it so that we can get what the Lord is trying to teach us with these few verses? Well, I think that the psalmist is saying, Lord, I love your word. I'm telling you, I've done it for 104 verses already. I love your word. I delight in your word. But now let me tell you, I delight in your word. I love your word, Lord, because of what it does for my feet. You see, the first two verses, it's talking about feet. And then from verse 107, 100, I love your word, Lord, because of what it does for my mouth. Hey, guys, a couple of verses on that. And then he says, I love your word, Lord, because of what it does for my hands. And then he has a couple of verses about that. And then he says, I love your word because of what it does for my heart. And that's the final two verses. So you see, there's a humble resolve to keep the word, not just to be a hearer of it, not just to be a reader of it, but to be a doer of the word, a humble resolve to love it and delight in it and to do the word because of what it does for my feet, what it does for my mouth, what it does for my hands, what it does for my heart. So you see, the psalmist receives God's word very personally, very practically. He takes it like God has written this for me and for you. As come and said, right, as Spurgeon puts it this way, each person should use the word of God personally, practically, and habitually. There you go, that's Spurgeon. He says, each person should use the word of God personally, practically, and habitually. The Lord doesn't give his word sort of generally, just sort of out there. He speaks, God speaks, because he wants to be known. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. That's why he speaks. That's why we speak, isn't it? That's how we speak, because we want other people to know us. And we want to know them. And God speaks, you see, and he speaks because he wants to do us good. And the primary way that he gets his goodness into our lives is his word. So the psalmist is rejoicing in God's direction for his feet, for his mouth, for his hands, and for his heart. Spurgeon goes on. He says this, one of the most practical benefits of the word of God is guidance in the acts of daily life. It's not sent to astound us by its brilliance, but to guide us with its instruction. It is true that the head needs illumination, but much more the feet need direction. Else both head and feet may both fall into a ditch. Happy is the man who personally appropriates God's word and profitably uses it as his comfort and his counsel and as a lamp to his feet. So, the psalmist in these few verses, 105 to 100, he's rejoicing in the practical, personal, daily living, the course of life, defining effect of the word of God. So listen here, you'll see what he's saying. He's saying God's word is very personal and very practical. It's for your feet. It's for your mouth. It's for your hands and your heart. How? Well, he's telling you very practically that when you come to God's word, you need to read it for yourself. You know, not for others, right? I mean, you read it along, you know, you're oh, this is good for so-and-so, right? I mean, you don't come either, so, you know, closed heart, sort of arguing with it. No. Lord, give me a teachable heart. Give me a heart like Mary sitting at your feet to hang on every word you speak. I'm reading it for me. Not arguing with you. I want you to argue with me. All right. So that in a nutshell is what these verses are about. But let's spend a moment looking at the details, what it is he says. So I already said the word of God has an effect on feet, mouth, hands, feet. So let's first look at the first two verses. The word of God has an effect on your feet. 105, 106. Your lamp is your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. So what's he saying? These two words, feet and path. Well, of course, it's what Paul calls your walk. It's the daily activities of life. But not only the daily activities of life, it's the course of life. So it's your daily steps, it's the little details of life. But it's also the course of your life, the big picture. That's what's in view, the small and the big. So what does he mean? It sounds like perhaps, and you know, as a little kid, you get, you know, back and forth. Is it a light for my feet or lamp for my, you know, and you get all mixed up with that. So and you always say, do they mean the same thing? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. No, they don't mean the same thing. I think that one is giving you a short view and the other is giving you a long view. One is giving you nearsighted, the word illuminates right here now, but the Lord, the word, the other is giving you a long-sighted view. It illuminates the path ahead. So you can have light. It lights up what's ahead for you. But I don't know what my feet are standing in right now. Does it light that too? Yes, it does. That's what he's saying. It does both. So the word of God gives you light for the long view and for the short view. And thank God for that. It instructs you. It helps you. Oh, and we need both, don't we? In Psalm 142, the psalmist says something similar about our path and our walk. 142 and verse and the end of verse 3, he says there this: in the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. He says, in the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. What does he mean? Well, we live in a fallen world, and the enemies of our soul abound around us. So where are the traps? How do I discern the traps and the snares that they set? Are the traps near beside me? Or are the traps way off in front? Can I get help for that, to discern where the traps are so that I don't fall into them? That's exactly what God gave his word for, to illuminate. Yes, there's a trap right where you stand right now, or there's one coming down the line, so you can avoid it. See, the word gives you both. He sets the course of your life and he lights it up. This is how I want you to live for me. But then he says, I'll show you how to live for me one step at a time. Day by day. Little by little. So think about it in this way. The decisions of life. Long-term decisions. And the immediate ones. Choices that we face every single day of our lives. But also choices that are going to shape the course of our life. Does the word help us with those things? Yes, it does. God's word helps you to walk forward trustingly and illuminate it. Think about the kinds of questions you should ask when you have a decision to make, an immediate decision. Should I go to this place or this place? Should I go in here or should I take this job or this career, right? The longer term or the shorter term? What are the kinds of questions that we should ask? What we should be asking ourselves is, this lawful? Right? Is this choice, this thing that I'm thinking about doing, is it a lawful thing, right? Is it according to God's law? Or is it beneficial? Is this going to do me good? Is it enslaving? Is this consistent with the Lordship of Christ? See, these are the kind of questions you have to ask as you're trying to make a decision. Is this beneficial to other people? Is this consistent with biblical example, the example of Christ, or the example of others that he's raised up to show us the way of life? You see, God's word helps you to answer every single one of those questions and more. It tells you what's lawful and not. It tells you what's beneficial. It tells you what's enslaving. It tells you what's consistent with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It tells you what's beneficial to other people, what will be a blessing to other people. It tells you exactly what biblical examples to follow and those you shouldn't follow. Now notice that he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, it's very personal. The decisions that you have to make, the word of God is given for that. The words and principles that are laid out, they apply directly to you. They don't tell you exactly, right? There isn't a verse in here that tells you it's Mabel you should marry and not Martha. But it tells you the kind of girl you should marry. And it tells you the kind of person you should be to be ready to marry. It doesn't tell you you should be an attorney or something else. It doesn't tell you a specific calling, but it tells you the kind of person, right, you should be in the function, in the calling that you choose, that God lays before you and on your heart. It lays that kind of person out for you in the activities of life. Now notice what he says. He declares, right? He declares, your word is this. It's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. And therefore, in response, I swear an oath and I confirm it to keep your righteous rules. So he's saying, when God shines his light for each step and for the course of my life, for its short term and its long term, I resolve. Right, it's a public declaration, this. I resolve to follow God. A vow. A resolve. One of the old Puritans, he says this in light of this verse. When you come to hear out of God's word, and God directs the minister so that you apprehend the truths as spoken to you, it will stir you and awaken you, and you will say, oh, methought this day, or it's a Puritan, remember, right? Methought this day, every word the minister spoke was directed to me. I must take heed thereto. See, that's what the psalmist is saying. I've heard it. God has laid it on my heart. I must take heed thereto. I must direct my path in this way, because of what he has said to me. I must pay careful attention to what he has said. And so he resolves. It's a lamp. It's a light. I will do it. There's a commitment to do it and to live by it. But not only does he say how God's word affects our feet, but also our mouth. Look what he says in 107. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. So it affects our mouths and what comes out of our mouths. That's what the psalmist is saying. Notice he says, I'm severely afflicted. And yet he's confessing God. And he's praising God in the midst of that affliction. But surely we would say, right at this point, but surely if God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, if God's word is so clear and direct for the immediate and the long term, then surely God's word ought to steer you away from that kind of stuff, severe affliction. Right? Isn't that one of the snares you're supposed to get out of? Avoid. But loved ones, there's no pause, there's no breath between 106 and 107. If God is illuminating the path ahead, surely I should be avoiding these kinds of things. One of the old writers again, listen to this. He says this: our service of the Lord does not screen us from trial, but rather secures it for us. Here is the psalmist. He's a consecrated man, and yet he's an afflicted man. Nor were his afflictions light, for it seems that the more he was obedient, the more he was afflicted. He pleads before the Lord, not by way of murmuring, but rather for more quickening. Do you see that? He says, severely afflicted, give me life, O Lord. One of the old versions has, quicken me, O Lord. Do you know what I mean? That word means, quicken? It's a prayer request. He's saying to the Lord, give me more vitality in faith. Give me more growth in knowledge and understanding. Give me more depth to my Christian experience. Give me more strength. That's what quickening means. More love for Christ, O Lord. So there is no breath between 106 and 107. It says, I swear an oath, I confirm it, I'm going to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Sometimes that is how the Lord leads us. Sometimes that is the path that's lit for us. And loved ones, listen to this. The fires of faith and love are made more fervent and strong in us by affliction. That's why he leads us into it. He uses the fire of affliction to burn away the imperfections of faith. Right, we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Now, you understand that sometimes we say that, and unbelief is the really, really big word, and faith is a little bitty word. And so God puts us through affliction so that unbelief becomes a smaller word, and I believe becomes bigger. Right? He puts the gold of I believe in into the fires so that the imperfections, the impurities of faith, they come to the surface, they can be skimmed away. Right? Love for this life, love for the comforts of this life, love for all kinds of things that we put before God. That they are skimmed off the top of the gold. So that I can say, I believe. Oh, help my unbelief. And that's what he says God's word helps us with. It keeps us from murmuring, even in the midst of affliction. It keeps us from complaining, and it leads us to praise instead. He says, accept my free will offerings of praise, Lord. And teach me. Now, how is it that you can praise in the midst of affliction? Well, actually, in this context, very simply, because he's already said, the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, right? In other words, the path you're going down that is in the midst of affliction, that's a path the Lord has led you down. So it's his path. So why complain if it's the path that he's led you through? Why murmur? It's the furnace is his. And so the prayer is in the midst of it, Lord, give me more life. Accept my free will offering of praise. So the word, it helps our feet, it helps our mouths. And it helps our hands. Now you see what he says in 109. He says there, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I don't forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Now that verse 100, I hold my life in my hand continually. That's a stranger expression. And it's a strange way of putting things. So what does he mean? He could mean, on the one hand, Lord, I'm vulnerable. I'm feeling vulnerable, like I'm going to be attacked any minute. Right? I hold my life in my hands. Or he could mean, I'm not living my life unthinkingly. I'm living it deliberately. I'm holding my life in my hands. I'm directing it. It may be as you reflect on this and you meditate on it that you come back and you say, well, shouldn't he really have said that Lord, my life is in your hands? Shouldn't that be a better way of putting it? But he doesn't say that. He says, I hold my life in my hand continually. So what's he saying? Well, I think very simply, when you say something like that, I hold my life in my hands, you're in a place that's very difficult. That's very challenging, right? It's Newton's dangers, toils, and snares. And It's the kind of place where you're challenged and you say, I held my life in my hand and I went in there and preached what needed to be preached and then I walked out, right? Or it's, I said what it needed to be said and then I left. It's times in life that call for commitment. That's what's in mind. For courage. It's time for when fortitude is called for. I'm ready to lay down my life. If that's what it's called, if that's what's required, I'm willing to lay down my life for you, Lord. I'm feeling vulnerable. Yes, I'm feeling weak in this situation. It's not in my own strength I'm doing this. But this is my offering to you. My life. In every circumstance. But in this one particularly, you are my rock, you are my refuge. I think that's what he's saying. Let me ask you this. He says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. So what are you holding in your hand? See, that's the question, isn't it? What are you holding in your hand? Is it, ask that question of yourself. Is it, are you building your own kingdom? Is that what's in your hand? Are you, building up your own name and reputation or your own bank account? Are you taking the life of somebody else in your hand? This says, the psalmist says, I take my life into my hand and lay it before you. Now, as we think about these words, I think these words apply particularly to our Savior. Because our Savior, he takes hold of his life and he offers it as a free will offering to the Father. It's helpful to think about it in this way. Because as we see hands, right? The hands here are the Savior's hands. And those hands have the marks of crucifixion in them. And he says, I hold my life in my hand and I offer it to you, Lord. The wicked, they laid a snare for me, but I do not forget your law. I do not stray from your law. Because, you see, he's saying, the word is my rock. That's Jesus. He says, the word is my rock. God has spoken. And because he's spoken, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe what he says. I'm going to trust his promises. And I'm going to hold my life in his and obey. Walk in his way. So Jesus comes to the word and it helps him. And this is saying God's word helps you. In the same way it helped him, it directs your feet. It directs you in affliction. It directs you to praising him. It directs you to holding on to him. The last one. How does God's word affect your heart? It affects your feet. Affects your mouth. It affects your hand. It affects your heart. He says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Now, the word heritage is a rich Old Testament word, a rich Hebrew word. It's a word that points to the inheritance, particularly the promised land. That's usually what that word is associated with the promised land. It's a word with promise bound up in it. Words like joy. Right, you come into the promised land and it's joy and rest and peace, shalom. The promises of God that are full of blessing. But he says, that your testimonies are my heritage forever. Your testimonies are my inheritance. Your testimonies are what give me joy, rest, and peace. Now, what are the testimonies of God? It's not land, of course. It's not house. It's not temple. The testimonies of God are what he says that he will do and what he reveals about himself. There is testimonies. There is promises. So this is a word that points forward. And I think this is a testimony. These testimonies are God's promises of what he'll fulfill to do. So what like? Well, I think Christ-centered ones. That God will send the serpent crusher. Genesis chapter 3. That God will send a prophet greater than Moses. That God will send the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. The Passover. That God foretold these things and he will fulfill them. These are our heritage, he says. They're pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus is our heritage. He's our inheritance. So it draws us to think about him. It draws us to adore our Lord Jesus. To give ourselves for his glory. That's where the psalmist wants us to end. To end looking to the Word. And so the response. I incline my heart to perform your statutes. Is this by his own effort that he's doing that? I incline my heart, right, that I come, Lord. It's by my dint of effort that I incline myself to you. No, he's giving testimony to the grace of God. The benefit of God's grace to me is that I do this. I incline myself to you. Now, dear ones, what the psalmist is saying to us is that the word is personal and it is very practical. The word affects your feet, it affects your mouth, it affects your hands, and it affects your heart. I don't know if you're a resolution keeper or not, but here's a very good resolution to keep. To resolve with the psalmist that this word will abide with you. In this year, this coming year, that you will regularly give yourself to reading and meditating and studying it. That you'll give yourself so that this word, right, it'll marinate in your head and your heart, that it'll start to affect your feet and your mouth and your hands, and it'll affect your heart. It changes you from the inside out. And so therefore, have you resolved? Is it your resolution to follow the way of the word, the lamp and the light, to pick it up and to read? This is the time every year I recommend to you to do exactly that, to take one of the daily reading schemes. There are so many of them. I've got some that you're welcome to have if you don't have one. But if you've never read the Bible, the whole of it, ever, I encourage you to take one of those things and challenge yourself to pick up the Bible and to read it. Not just to do it, you know, to check off a few boxes and come on the end of it and say, what a good boy I am. Look what I did. No, you're coming and you're asking him, Lord, teach my feet. Teach my heart. Teach my mouth. Right? You yourself, personally, make yourself known. I want to know you and I want you to know me. Shape my life with this word. And you can't do that if you're not taking this up and reading it. I recommend that you use something like the McShane reading plan, which is the one that I've used for decades. Or you take a Spurgeon's morning and evening, which is so beautiful. And you take Spurgeon and the pastoral heart of a wonderful pastor and hear his words speaking God's word to you, to encourage you. And it is amazing over the decades that I've read that thing. I know some of them by heart. But they always come at just the right moment. Man, Lord, I've read that. I don't know how many times I've read that. But man, it was just like that. It was just for me today. But then you need to understand the word more and better, right? You need to grow in the word. And so not just, I don't just recommend you get a daily reading schedule. I don't just recommend you get morning and evening by Spurgeon. But you also get something like Carson's books. Again, if you want to see these things, I'd be very happy to spend a bit of time to show you. But Don Carson has explanations of the passages you read daily to help you grow in your understanding of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and the story that holds the whole Bible together. It's a beautiful story. If you don't know what that story is, I challenge you to commit yourself to understanding this year. What is it that holds the story that holds the Bible together? So I ask you, have you resolved to follow the way of the word? That it be a lamp to your feet, that it be a light to your path. For God to be your guide and your helper in year 2016. And dear ones, may this word abide in each of us, that Christ himself will abide in each of us. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we come to you again. We thank you for this beautiful word. And we ask you, Lord, to give us a heart to know you, to long for you. Lord, that the bread that you give, the bread that you give to feed our souls, that bread, this word would be more significant and important to us than anything else. What a gift you have given. Lord, we are so sorry that we neglect it so often. Lord, fill us up. Fill us by your life-giving word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you speak. We come to you again. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn now in our hymn books. Our final hymn this morning is 147.